now pauses at your lowly door and speaks in tones of love. The Savior's knocking at your door and asking entrance in. He's not asking or and or, oh, open unto him. If any man will hear my voice and open unto me, I'll sup with him and he with me.
Thank you this morning, Bob, for sharing your talents, for that ministry of music. I would wish to welcome you to this, the house of the Lord, in that sacred name of our Savior and our friend, Jesus the Christ, and look forward to this hour with you, that truly the Spirit of our Lord might reign supreme in this place, that we all might be encouraged by those words that will be brought to us by our brother Justin. Our brother Mark Colville is the only change to our order of worship. He'll be filling in for Joe Gill for the offertory because Joe is out of town at this time. For a call to worship, I'd like to read a few verses found in the 7th chapter of the book of Genesis, starting with the 61st verse. And it came to pass that any cried unto the Lord, saying, when the Son of Man cometh in the flesh, shall the earth rest? I pray thee, show me these things. And the Lord said unto Enoch, look. And as he looked and beheld, the Son of Man lifted up on the cross after the manner of men. And he heard a loud voice, and the heavens were veiled, and all the creations of God mourned, and the earth groaned, and the rocks were rent. And the saints rose and were crowned with the right hand of the Son of Man, with crowns of glory. And the Lord said unto Enoch, as I live, even so will I come in the last days. And there shall be my abode, and that shall be Zion, which shall come forth out of all the creations which I have made. And for the space of 1,000 years, shall the earth rest? I'm sure we're all looking for that glorious time of the return of our Lord and Savior, and Zion will be established in this land. So we turn now to Hymn 310 to share in our morning worship, and we'll stand, we'll sing this song, our man standing for the prayer of invocation by Priest Harold Sharkey.
Thank you. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we, a group of your people, have gathered this day once again, and we do so humbly, Father, and expectantly. And we ask, O Lord, that your Spirit might come and dwell with us abundantly, that it might touch the hearts of each who have gathered. And we pray also for those who gather elsewhere this day, that your Spirit might attend them as well, that they too might feel the impress of it throughout the day and throughout the week coming. Bless us, Father, in all that we do that would be meaningful, that you would be pleased with our efforts. And we pray, O Lord, now for our brother Justin, who will bring the word of life, that you will touch his heart as well, and the words that he has desires to give will be those that you have impressed on his spirit and mind. So bless us now and in all that we do, that you would be pleased and acceptable, is our humble prayer. And I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our theme for the week is taken from hymn number 24. The words of the first verse is in the bulletin. O Jesus, the giver of all we enjoy, our lives to thy honor we wish to employ. We acknowledge that all things we enjoy come from God. In fact, all things that we are, all things that we have come to us from God. And that we are merely stewards over what he has given us, and that we'll be held accountable on the day of judgment. Will you bow with me? Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all the wondrous gifts that thou hast so generously bestowed upon us. We thank thee for all of that and for what thou wilt give us in the future. Help us realize that as we give of our monies, that a portion of what we give is but a portion of what we owe thee. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
You can turn with me if you'd like to hymn number 24. This will be our opening text. O Jesus, the giver of all we enjoy, our lives to thy honor we wish to employ. With praises unceasing we'll sing of thy name. Thy goodness ne'er ceasing, thy love will proclaim. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of these words.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Grips the solid rock.
Thank you for that ministry of music. And I want to ask a question that was asked to us this morning as we gathered for morning devotion. Have you closed the door? So a story was shared with us this morning, and it had to do with a young man in college, and he was trying to talk to his dad on the phone in a noisy dorm, and there was a phone booth there, and his dad kept trying to get his attention, and he's like, "What? I can't hear you. I can't hear you." And his dad said, "Did you close the door?" And so the son stepped inside, closed the door, and lo and behold, he could hear. And so we were encouraged and challenged today to close the door. And so I want to ask each one of you, as you sit here, have you closed the door as you've come in? Have you been able to disconnect from your situation in life? And sometimes that seems impossible. There are many things going on in our lives. But are you able to lay it down at the Lord's feet? And can you close the door, even if it be for an hour, and desire to sit at his feet? And I hope and pray that our time together will yield benefit to each one of you. It has been my prayer as I have prepared, and it is my one desire to stand up here and to share with you the Word of God and not my own, because I am weak and I am a man and I am a sinner who needs constant repentance. And as I looked at the theme for this week, it's interesting because I've always been kind of intrigued by this hymn, although it's never been one that I've thought of as one of my, the ones that stick in my head, that I have a few favorites that just seem, that I seem to go to for different occasions in life. But I found when I started reading this that I knew the words by heart pretty close. And so we're going to talk a great deal today about this hymn 24. And I want to look into it deeper. And so I want us to think about, and if you're welcome to open your hymnals. And by the way, Mark and I did not collaborate on what scriptures we were using today, so that was all the Lord. And I don't mind at all. To me, that's him, that's his stamp, one of his many stamps that he has to show that he's directing his servants. And so when we read this hymn and when we sing it, O Jesus, the giver of all we enjoy, our lives to thy honor we wish to employ. And I think about employment. I think about my job. And some of us in here have a job. Some of us are fortunate enough to be retired, but nevertheless, we're all probably busy with some kind of task. But when we read these words, our lives to thy honor we wish to employ. You know, when I go to my job, I'm an instrument. And I run instruments. I run equipment that produces, that makes money for a company. The company depends on me, or I can always be replaced, I know that. But the point is that I'm carrying out a task for them. They need me to be an instrument for them. And so I do that. And I would ask you, when we think about our lives and when we give them to the Lord, do we understand that we are employed by Him? Do we understand that our employment is based on Him? And I think we each one believe that, and we believe that wholeheartedly. Let's turn to Romans 6:12. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reside in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are as instruments of the righteousness unto God. And so that is our purpose in this life. That is what God wants for us and calls us to, is that we would be a righteous member, a righteous instrument in His hand. And when we think about a doctor, a surgeon performing surgery, when he goes to grab for a scalpel, the scalpel has to be sterilized, it has to be clean, it has to be free from any impurities so that it will not contaminate the person in which the procedure is taking place. And it's the same with us, that we must fashion our lives so that we can be purified, so that we can be spotless, so we can be that sterilized scalpel, that instrument in His hand that He can use for the bringing about of salvation of other souls. That's what you are engaged in. And if we turn to the book of Alma, chapter 15, and verse 61. Yea, and this is my glory, that perhaps I may be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some soul to repentance, and this is my joy. This is true joy. This is the joy we should be seeking after, brothers and sisters. And so we give our lives to the Lord, and we are employing ourselves. Do we realize that? Is that what we signed up for? Is that what we realized we were doing when we entered into this covenant with Him? To not just merely come and sit and to hear the Word of God, but to take and to share that with the world, to share that wonderful story of redemption, and to preach repentance to the people, to encourage people to come unto Christ. The verse goes on, with praises unceasing we'll sing of thy name, thy goodness ne'er ceasing thy love we'll proclaim. We are going to get into Alma 3 now. And I want to turn to verse 17. So Alma 3, verse 17. I say unto you, yea, they were loosed, and their souls did expand, and they did sing redeeming love. It's kind of taken out of context. I think we need to read all of it. Let's turn back to verse number 8. This is Alma speaking to the people of Zarahemla, and he's rehearsing to them the great struggles that his people and the people that his father led out of the King Noah's court had faced. And in verse 8, he says, and now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, you that belong to this church, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance the captivity of your fathers? Have we retained in remembrance the captivity of our fathers? Have we thought about all of the stories which we have of all the people of God, all that they have suffered, all that they have gone through? Have we thought about the trials of our brother Joseph and sister Emma and all of the early saints? Have we thought about the captivity that they dealt with, the persecutions? He's asking, have you retained this sufficiently in your memory? Yea, and have you sufficiently retained in remembrance His mercy and long-suffering towards them? We look back on these stories. We look back, and throughout the Scriptures we're told, remember, remember, remember. They would always say, remember, remember the captivity. Remember His long-suffering. When we look back and we read these stories, what do we see? At the end, we see how God has delivered His people. We see the hardships, we see the trials, but we see the end. And that's for our benefit. And moreover, have ye sufficiently retained in remembrance that He has delivered their souls from hell? And we have to remember that before this, before Joseph received the fullness of the gospel, you know, God desires to claim back people from hell. And the way that happens is by the preaching of the gospel. His whole desire was to redeem mankind from the fall. Have you remembered that? Behold, He changed their hearts. Yea, He awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. Behold, they were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting word. Yea, and they were encircled about by the bands of death and the chains of hell, and an everlasting destruction did await them. Sounds a lot like what we were talking about this morning. If you've been in our class, we've been talking about the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Talking about chains, we talked about chains today, the bondage, the chains that grip the world, the chains that hopefully we are shedding off of ourselves. And now I ask of you, my brethren, were they destroyed? Behold, I say unto you, nay, they were not. And again I ask, were the bands of death broken, and the chains of hell which encircled about them, were they loosed? I say unto you, yea, they were loosed, and their souls did expand, and they did sing redeeming love. And now I say unto you that they are saved. I want to ask you, have you felt to sing that redeeming love? Have you felt that in your soul? Can you look at your life and can you point out a time? Can you see when Christ touched your life? I want to get into verse 2 because that's where we're at. With joy, we remember. I want you guys, I would invite you to apply this to your life. Think about these words. Apply them to your life. Think about your life, what you've been through, where you're at, where you want to be in life, where you want to go, what you hope to become. With joy, we remember the dawn of that day, when led by the Spirit, the truth to obey. The light dawned upon us and filled us with love, the Spirit's sure witness sent down from above. Do you feel this in your souls? Can you point to a time in your life when you knew the Lord had come into your life and you felt that redeeming love? When the Spirit bore witness to you? When you felt led? When you finally said, yes, God, I will follow you. Yes, I will accept your salvation. And you enter it into the waters of baptism. Have you had that moment in your life? I pray that you have. And now I ask you, on what condition are they saved? Yea, what grounds had they hoped for salvation? What is the cause of their being loosed from the bands of death? Yea, and also the chains of hell. Behold, I can tell you, did not my father believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? To sit under the words of a holy prophet? You know the Spirit of God was with those words. And for them to pierce the hearts of the wicked and of the evil and to stir up in remembrance and cause these people to turn their lives around? Did he not speak the words of God and my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith there was a mighty change wrought in his heart? That's not a question. Excuse me, that's a statement. And according to his faith there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Have you had that mighty change wrought in your heart? Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful until the end, therefore they were saved. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren, of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do we? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Do we have the faith? Do we waver in that faith? Do we sometimes believe it? Do we think we're not good enough? Where are we at? Where are you at in your life? Where are you at in your walk? Where are you at with this mighty change? Have you felt the mighty change, but you lost it? You wonder where it's at? Or is it still there? Do you still feel it burning? I have to believe that because you're sitting here right now, you still believe it's there, it's going on inside of you right now. Hopefully none of us are sitting here just because it's a habit, because it's where we automatically go when we wake up Sunday morning. And I know, it's amazing, and it's spoken of so often, and you can't totally understand it until you stand up here to know how the Lord impresses upon you and the understanding He gives you about the people and how I can sense your desire. I can sense your desire to grow. I can sense your desire to love deeper. So have we experienced this mighty change? Do we exercise faith in that? We have to have faith to be saved. It's by the grace of God we are saved, but we have to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Well, because if you don't have faith, you can't be saved, and God can't be pleased if you're not saved. says that in the lectures on faith. It's pretty simple, pretty elementary. With joy we remember the dawn of that day, the dawn of the day of your life when Jesus Christ came into your heart, when led by the Spirit, the truth to obey. There's something to behold for the ages, truth. What is truth? Pilate said that. He asked Jesus Christ, what is truth? I want to share with you, what the world says. Is there only one truth? The truth is a fact or belief that is accepted as being true by society and the individual mentality that one lives in. Sounds pretty scientific. There is, in fact, no single truth. Can truth change? Truth can change because sometimes people have their own truth and expectations for us based on our situation. But we can change our truth by taking a stand and doing what we believe is right. That's confusing to me. Does that make sense? I wrote that word for word. Truth is being changed, but the truth can never be changed. Man wants to change truth. Why? Because man does not want to be accountable. Man does not want to have to answer to a higher power. They don't want to believe that they're doing anything wrong. And we know who the father of that is. If we turn to section 90, we get the real definition and we get the real explanation of truth and something that we can hold on to. Something that gives us hope, something that we can, our foundation, like we heard about in the song, that anchor goes into the foundation. This is a foundational principle that truth does exist. There is a single truth. There's one truth giver, and that's it. What a comfort that is. To know that even though we change, our lives change, we change, our thoughts, our decisions, we change. But the comfort that there's one thing that never changes, and that there's always one truth, and that truth never changes. We read in section 90, we will start in verse 4. And now verily I say unto you, I was in the beginning with the Father, and am the firstborn. Sorry, number 4. And all those who are begotten through me are partakers of the glory of the same and are the church of the firstborn. Ye were also in the beginning with the Father, that which is spirit, even the spirit of truth. And truth is knowledge of things as they are and as they were and as they are to come. And whatsoever is more than or less than this is the spirit of that wicked one who was a liar from the beginning. There you have it. There's the author of the first two definitions I gave you, or the first two concepts of truth. You look up truth, and there's four different theories of truth. There's four different kinds of truth. Mankind cannot leave anything alone. We have to meddle. We have to make it to where it's understandable. We have to make it to where it's easy for the people. We don't want anybody offended. We don't want anybody feeling like we're so concerned about everybody feeling included. And you know, the kingdom of God has strict guidelines. It has strict guidelines. And the Lord asks us to carry those out. He asks us to keep commandments that we fall within those guidelines. The spirit of truth is of God. I am the spirit of truth. And John bore record of me saying, he received a fullness of truth, yea, even of all truth. And no man receiveth the fullness unless he keepeth his commandments. So you can search high and low on the internet until you find a person who's kept all the commandments of God. You're probably not going to find an accurate summation of what truth is unless you go to the scriptures. But we can have that understanding, and we know that truth is out there. Granted, we don't know all of truth, and quite frankly, we understand that we are never going to come to understand all of truth. We can't. Not even through all eternity, because God is so much grander that we will not be able to search all of His ways. He that keepeth His commandments receiveth truth and light until He is glorified in truth and knoweth all things. I guess I'm corrected. We will know all things. But we still won't know as much as the Lord. I believe that. Man was also in the beginning with God. Intelligence, or the light of truth, was not created or made, nor indeed can be. All truth is independent in that sphere in which God has placed it to act for itself, as all intelligence also, otherwise there is no existence. Behold, here is the agency of man, and here is the condemnation of man, because that which was from the beginning is plainly manifest unto them, and they receive not the light. And every man whose spirit receiveth not the light is under condemnation, for every man is spirit. The elements are eternal, the spirit and element, inseparably connected, receiveth a fullness of joy, and when separated, man cannot receive a fullness of joy. Excuse me. The elements are the tabernacle of God. Yea, man is the tabernacle of God, even temples. And whatsoever temple is defiled, God shall destroy that temple. And so we see that this truth is independent. It functions for itself. It's a living entity, if you will. Truth cannot be changed. Truth will never be changed. Man's interpretation of truth will be changed. Man will constantly change, so therefore his idea of truth will change. But we have to remain solid and firm on the foundation of God and understand, and don't let the world whisper to you or preach to you or scream at you that there is no truth, there's more than one truth, there's different kinds of truth, and there is no truth. We're going to hear it all. And we hear it through those delicate, quiet whispers throughout our day in the world around us. It's not blaring in our ear. Satan knows that we won't take to that kind of a trap, but he's subtle, and he tells us, and he whispers it through the things which we take in, and that's why we have to be so careful of what we take in. Verse 3, we now are enlisted in Jesus' blessed cause. This is not our cause, brothers and sisters. This is not our gospel. This isn't our church. This is the Lord's church. This is not ours. Divinely assisted to conquer his foes. There he's telling us that you have power, that he's giving you power, that he's lending you assistance through his spirit, through his angels, through his vast arsenal, if you will, through all of his hosts. He is assisting you, each and every one, both young and old, big and little, man and woman, bond and free, Greek or Gentile. Doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your creed. That doesn't matter. If you come into this gospel, the Lord will bless you divinely, and you will find yourself overcoming the world. His grace will support us. His goodness will prove. Notice how it's not a W-I-L-L. It's will. We will prove. How do you prove something? You have to show something exists, the truth or the correctness, by using evidence. You put it to the test. You experiment. Where have we heard about an experiment in the Book of Mormon? The Book of Alma 16, where Alma is talking to the Zoramites, telling them, experiment on the Word. His goodness we will prove. That verse there has always stood out to me when I've sung this hymn. And I always thought, wow, it'd be great to preach on that, and here I am. It's amazing how that works out. His goodness will prove that is so deep. I don't know, to me it seems very deep. Maybe I'm shallow-minded, but it seems so deep. His goodness, what's His goodness in your life? Is it just the good things He gives you? Is it the beautiful things He gives you? Is it the pretty things? Or is it Him carrying you through the horrible, dark times in your life? Is it Him bearing you up when you don't feel like you can go on anymore? Is it Him feeling like that the mountain that is before you is too big? That's His goodness. Because it's easier when it's all sunshine and pretty flowers and everything smells good and it's the right temperature. But His goodness comes through when we are our weakest, when we don't feel like we can go on, when we feel like the world's against us, we aren't good enough, we have nothing to live for, the Lord may have just taken somebody from us, and we don't understand why. Why did He let this happen? How could this happen? Book of Mosiah, chapter 11, tells us a little bit about a struggle. And this is going back to Alma when he was talking to Alma was talking to the people of Zarahemla, and he was referring back to his father and the people that his father brought out from the courts of King Noah. Chapter 11 of Book of Mosiah. And verse 23, "Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten His people, yea, He trieth their patience and their faith. Nevertheless, whosoever putteth his trust in Him, the same shall be lifted up in the last day. Yes, yea, and thus it was with this people. For behold, I will show unto you that they were brought into bondage, and none could deliver them but the Lord their God, yea, even the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And it came to pass that He did deliver them, and He did show forth His mighty power unto them, and they were, and great were their rejoicings." If we turn over to verse 59, this is a small part. Alma and his people had left. Alma had left the courts of King Noah. A group began to assemble. He began to teach them. He began baptizing, right? And they built a city. They built a town, a city called Helam, and they were living there, and they were prospering. And it doesn't really say that they were doing anything wrong. And there was a group of Lamanites that had merged with a group of dissenters, and they were making their way across the countryside, and they came upon Alma and his peaceful people. And it says, and they took them over. They went out and willingly submitted to them and said, "Just please don't harm our children and our wives. We'll do whatever." Are we willing to submit like that? We live in a society, we live in a world, and we have a lot of fight in us. And that's not a bad thing. But there's a time to fight and there's a time to submit. And I'm not standing up here telling you when that time is, and I'm not prepared. That is not what I'm getting at. But it's interesting how we see such a difference in the Book of Mormon. We see a people that raise up and that fight for the freedom and their right to worship God. And then we see a people that willingly submit to death and to bondage. And it's what the Lord wants. And the Lord, it says in the book, He sees fit to afflict His people. And that's a hard thing for us because we don't like being afflicted. We don't like pain. And so they took possession of them, and they wouldn't even let them pray. They were going to put them to death if they saw them praying. And so the people submitted quietly. And it says, "Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to Him. And He did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, Lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with this my people and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burden which are put on your upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs. Have you felt that? Has there been a time in your life where you have felt the bondage or the burden of something, and you have felt the Lord remove that burden, even though that it was still there? You knew that the burden was still there, but it was lighter. And that's what we're called to do, brothers and sisters. We're here to help share one another's burdens. And that's what we do through prayers. That's what we do through prayer, through outreach, through that ministry. And I will also ease our burdens which are put upon your shoulders, even that you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you were in bondage. And this will I do, that ye may stand as a witness for me hereafter, that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And it came to pass that their burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. And the Lord did strengthen them. And pretty soon the Lord said, okay, tomorrow it's over. I'm bringing you out of bondage. But the Lord will try his people. And so we find ourselves, this is where he proves his goodness. This is where we see that the Lord is a God of his promises. It's not just in the good times, but we more than ever, it's in the bad times. And we know that we need him. So the end of this hymn, in Zion's redemption through labors of love. Ah, labor. Let's talk about labor. Labor of love. Labor is not easy. Labor is not smooth. I venture a guess that if you were to ask any woman who's bore a child, that they would not tell you it was easy. It was not smooth. I'm sure some pregnancies, births are smoother than others, but it's not. When he says labors of love, we are meant to work, but it's out of love. Our labor should be performed out of love, not out of necessity or obligation. We have an obligation, but it should be performed. And this is where we got to dig deep. We have to dig deep. We have to labor in love. We have to want to labor in love. Do we want to labor? Are we interested in this endeavor called Zion? Am I interested in it? Do I believe in it enough to change my life? Do you believe in it enough to change your life? Do you believe in it enough to lay down what you have in your life that you might enjoy? Do I have sins that I need to lay down? Absolutely. We have to labor. Let's look at Melchizedek. Let's look at Enoch. Look at their kingdoms. These were men that preached righteousness. They converted, they turned an entire nation around. In Enoch City, we know his story, part of it. And we look forward to that city coming back. We look forward to that. But their labors were not easy. I can't imagine what it was like. You know, there's a lot of reconciliation going on, a lot of reasoning. There's so much that we have to be about. And we need to be focused on one another. We need to be more focused on the person across from us than ourselves. Now, that's not to take away from the fact that we have to take care of ourselves, that we need to tend to ourselves. But whenever we need to engage people, we have something to offer the world that the world needs, that they want, and they need. They may not know they need it or may not know they want it. And there will be some that do not want it. But that's not up to us to determine. It's up to us to go bear our testimony and to share with them and to live this story and to remember this song that was penned and live this and look at this and weigh it against our life and ask ourselves, are we Are we in this for the long haul? I think we are. And we know and we hear this all the time. But I'll say it again, time is short. And we must be about the Father's work. And that needs to be in our foremost mind. I must be about the Father's work. Make sure that what we are doing is for His kingdom, to edify, to build up His people. O Jesus, the giver of all we enjoy, our lives to Thy honor we wish to employ. With praises unceasing we'll sing of Thy name, Thy goodness ne'er ceasing, Thy love we will proclaim. With joy we remember the dawn of that day, when led by the Spirit, the truth to obey, the light dawned upon us and filled us with love, the Spirit sure witness sent down from above. We now are enlisted in Jesus' blessed cause, divinely assisted to conquer His foes. His grace will support us, His goodness we will prove, in Zion's redemption through labors of love.
Shall we pray? Our Father which art in heaven, Father, and we come to you today with thankful hearts and recognizing, Father, that you are the giver of all that we enjoy. And Father, we come to you asking for forgiveness for those times that we have not listened, Father, And we have found ourselves in trouble, Father. And we have turned to you, Father. We have found the answers to those things that are troubling us. And so, Father, we come to you tonight, or this morning, Father, with thankful hearts, knowing that you are the great physician, that you are the Redeemer, and that you are concerned about each life that is here. And, Father, so we pray that we would continually grow closer to you, that we would draw ourselves to your side, Father. And for those decisions in our lives that are troubling us, Father, we come to you because we know that you have the answers. And so, Father, we pray as we go forth from here that the impression within our hearts and within our mind is the love, Father, that you have for each of us, and that not one of us goes unknown and unnoticed. So bless us, Father. We thank you for the message. We thank you for our brother Justin. And we pray, Father, that in this next week, that your Spirit will continually rain down upon us, that we might grow closer to you, and that we might have a better knowledge of those things that you would have us to do in our lives, that you would guide and direct us, watch over us, keep us from danger, Father. Heal our hearts, heal our bodies, and bless and be with those who love us and those we love, Father. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us, and we praise you and thank you in the gift and presence of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.